Father, as your people have gathered here this morning, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and challenge them to be moving through this passage and living lives that bear out the things that come through in the Sermon on the Mount. Father, it is a great challenge, and so I pray that you would keep us honest to the task. But I pray that we would not be so crushed by what it says, that we would not be encouraged by the great grace that is in the gospel as well. So, Father, I pray that you'd move ahead of us in our thoughts as we think about this. But furthermore, I pray in the week ahead that you would also be at work in our lives, changing us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, even as your word promises. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I once went to one of those murder mystery parties. You know, the ones where you dress up, you're in character for the night, there's a murder, and everybody has to try and figure out who the murderer is. Well, I was supposed to be a famous explorer, so I got into character. I got as much khaki as I could, and shorts and boots, and I even managed to find a pith helmet. And I thought, this is great, I am looking the part. And I turned up to my friend's place, and I knocked on the door, and it was opened by someone in very normal-looking clothes. And I looked further in, and there were more people in very normal-looking clothes. And I realized that someone had forgotten to pass the message that we weren't dressing up for this particular murder mystery party. So there I was, in character in the evening. Feeling distinctly different from everyone else there in the room. It can feel really uncomfortable to be so different from everyone else. It can feel really difficult and uncomfortable to stand out. I think my brother up in the North Coast, who's an eminent doctor up there, did even better than me. He told me a story about how he went to a party dressed as Shrek with his head painted green and green horns on his head. And then he realized on the way he needed to stop for petrol. And I so wish I'd been there to document that moment where he was standing there in the line at the servo, ready to pay for his petrol with his green head and his green horns on. I imagine he felt pretty uncomfortable or pretty different to everybody else there then as well. Being different is a tough exercise. We like to blend into the background, or maybe I should just speak for myself, and be part of the scenery and feel like we belong in the landscape. It's how I'd like to feel. It feels like it causes tension when we aren't in that space. The Sermon on the Mount is calling God's people to a certain way of living. And some of that is calling us, lots of it, all of it, is calling us to live differently from the prevailing culture and from the prevailing understanding of even God's law is what we're seeing here. You see, Jesus is calling for something quite different to what people know and have expected from God's law in the past. It's not that the law is being taken away from, it's that the understanding of the law that the people had there was corrupted. It was not they needed something deeper that was connected with God's will and intent in the law. And so Jesus says things like, "You've heard that it was said." And each time Jesus transforms and says, "But I say," and he transforms their understanding of what it is that they've understood about God's law. See, what they've heard is not the unadulterated law of God, it's the law of God seen through the lens of a particular understanding. And Jesus is correcting that. And so he begins this week in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.'" Now that's a right statement of things that have been said from the Old Testament in places like Leviticus 19:12. Let me read to you Leviticus 19:12. "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God." So a real clear connection of swearing by the name of God. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Now, the thing to see here is this emphasis on oaths to the Lord. That's language in there that's pertinent to what's going on. See, the Jews had determined that there were certain types of promises, different grades of oaths that you could make. And depending on what you swore by, depending on how much you were likely to fulfill that oath. And so there were oaths that were sworn by Jerusalem that weren't particularly binding. But if you swore to Jerusalem, well, then that was binding. And so you get this picture of the types of oaths that were around. If you swore by the temple, or if you swore by the temple treasury, different grades of how much you would fulfill that oath. Swear by the altar in the temple. But the one that you really couldn't swear and not keep was if you swore to the Lord. And it's going directly off Deuteronomy 23:21. Now, Jesus is countering this, because what's happening is that there's all this wiggle room for breaking your oath. And Jesus is addressing that and saying, basically, let your yes be your yes and your no, no. That's what he's going to say. He says, but I tell you, do not, this is verse 34, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything else, anything beyond this, comes from the evil one. The point is, God is everywhere involved in all of these promises. If you're swearing by heaven, well, what does he say there? It's God's throne. By the earth, it's his footstool. If you're swearing by the hairs of your head, well, God made those hairs. He gives color to it. You're never out of sight of God in any of the promises that you make. And so he's saying, let your words convey true meaning. Let them be plain. Let yes be yes. Let no be no. Speak truthfully, honestly, plainly, so that people know that your word is true. Which leads me to ask, why do people break promises or say stuff that has no true value? Because that's the question that I come to as I come through this passage. That's the question that I ask. Why is that the case? And I thought about that this week, and I came to the conclusion that there are so many different reasons for why that is the case. There are a lot of reasons for why people would say false things. Some of it seems to be in order to build a bridge towards others by promising something that they think others will want and that they think that they lack, which tells me that there's an identity crisis. They don't feel sufficient in themselves with what they have to offer or say, and they want to promise something to others that is beyond what they have to offer. And the problem with promising something you can't deliver on, speaking falsely, is that it erodes the very trust in the relationship that it builds. Trust is shattered. And it's a really sad thing when it happens. God's people find their identity in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for them. Our sufficiency is not from ourselves. It is built on what the Lord has done for us. And that should give us the security and the confidence to speak plainly and honestly and openly and share our lives with others from that basis. Next, Jesus speaks about retaliation and retribution. He says in verses 38 to 42, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This passage has so many implications. You could write books on just this little paragraph here. Jesus is here referring to laws about justice and retribution. And these laws were given in order to exact repayment for injustice up to the level of the crime committed against you. And the idea was actually restraint. It was to stop the sort of talking where someone kicks you in the shin and you say, well, I'm going to run over you with a bus. You know, it's to restrain people. That's the intent of the law. But people are using the law to enforce retribution in order to bring it up to the maximum penalty that they can. The law was meant to push towards mercy, and people are pushing it in the other direction towards retribution. And Jesus counters this by saying, do not resist an evil person. And I hear that statement, I say, what do I do with that statement right there? Do not resist an evil person. It sounds like it gives a blank check for evil people to just get away with blue murder when I hear that statement like that. But I don't believe that this is the whole word here. Jesus is using the language of hyperbole. He's pushing towards the territory of mercy. And the reason I say that is because I believe we should interpret Scripture with Scripture. The intent here is to put mercy on the radar, as I said. It's to put on the radar that God is the one who is primarily the one who is responsible for justice. You will read in Deuteronomy 23, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In other words, it's God's prerogative to be engaged in vengeance. In Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And so it's this idea that the law was originally pointing to. It's pointing towards restraint and mercy. And that's where I see Jesus' words going. It's going towards mercy. That's not an easy thing to do. It takes a lot of patience and a lot of strength to have that patience and that resolution to take the hits that people will bring your way. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And in verse 45, he will speak again about being children of your Father in heaven. It's the traits, the family traits of God's people are being called to the forefront. Now, I said already, this brings all sorts of questions to the forefront. If we're not supposed to resist an evil person, doesn't that let injustice rule? There's this horrible question that's hanging there. What about the idea of Christians serving in the military and being involved in defense? Are we supposed to be involved in defense because that's resisting militarily in some way? And some people have taken this passage in order to be pacifists. My take on this, as I said, is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We know that there's more on this area from other places in the Bible. I take it that we are to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, Micah 6:8. So I take it that justice isn't meant to be ignored. And I also see Jesus speaking later in Matthew 18, about how we should confront people. We could confront sinners, particularly in the church. It says to confront someone about their sin, then take a brother along, and finally to bring it to the whole church. And I see a principle there enacted of talking to someone about the sin. So we see that through Jesus' words later on. My understanding of what's going on in this passage here then is that Jesus is reinforcing the intent of the law towards mercy. And he's calling for us to have that as a kind of reflex, to reach for mercy, to have that in us. Not to ignore justice, but to have mercy as something that is so important in our lives. My understanding is that Jesus wants us to let go of our rights. As far as it is helpful for others, as far as it's possible to do that, to be able to let go of those rights. That is hard. That takes courage, that takes strength, and it's not easy. Nonetheless, it's a core value for God's people, and it's coming out here. It's the family characteristic for God's people to have this kind of mercy as second nature in our lives. But I don't feel like that. Inside me, it's a battle, it's a struggle. But God calls his people to that. So let me ask you, do you love mercy? when it's hard, as a Christian, do you love mercy? Are you ready to walk the path of the Sermon on the Mount? You see, here I think is where we are meant to stand out from the crowd. The crowd wants retribution. Someone does something to them, they want to drop the bus on them. But Jesus calls for restraint, to let go of our rights, to show mercy. And that's not easy. And when Jesus mentions the slapping of the right cheek, mentioned in verse 39, that's the backhand slap. That's the really shameful, like really degrading kind of hit. He's saying, take the degrading hit. That's what he's saying. Be ready to take those shameful hits out of love for the Savior and for the soul of the person that you're doing, that's doing it to you. That's not easy. And then he says, if they sue you for the shirt that they were apparently legally entitled to do, then give them your cloak, which the law protected someone from taking from you. The cloak was the thing that the law said you had to have, as it protected it so that you could have something warm to keep. But Jesus is saying, give that to them as well. And if they ask you to go 1 mile, like a Roman soldier was allowed to call on someone to take his gear for 1 mile, but that's the legal limit, Jesus says, well, take it the second mile. Show generosity. Let go of your rights. Show mercy. Show love. And if this was not far enough to take this whole train of thought, Jesus is relentless in the Sermon on the Mount. He just keeps pushing the principles further and further and further. He says in verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that's what they've heard said. But let me tell you what the law never says, hate your enemy. That's not in there. It never says that. But that's the compliment that they've understood and that they've heard reinforced from people around them. And they've read that into it, and Jesus makes it very clear that that is not what's in the law. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And here's an interesting reason, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And there's this wonderful thing where Jesus is calling his people to show the family traits of love and mercy, to let go of rights for the benefit of others. I wonder if you know those verses from Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. I wonder if you remember which is the first one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, number one. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the first one is love. Well, Jesus turns their interpretation of God's law on its head with regards to his enemies. He says the very opposite thing of what they have been hearing and what they have understood. They have said it's okay to hate your enemies. He says love your enemies. He says pray for those who persecute you. Well, when was the last time you did that? Jesus says that God's nature is such that he shows a certain kindness and goodness to all people by sending the sun to shine on good and bad, and the rain on good and bad. There is that generosity that comes from God. And Jesus is making the point about how much his people should reflect the nature of the Father, how much they should show the family traits. They're meant to stand out from the crowd. It's not easy to stand out from the crowd in these sorts of ways. It takes something. Jesus says in verses 46 and 47, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Do you see how he's calling people to be different? That's what the pagans do. He's calling his people to stand out. So let me ask the question, how are you different to everyone else around you in these areas? Do people that come into contact with you, do they see the family characteristics? Do they see plain speaking? Is your word simple, plain, and true? Can they rely on that? Is there mercy? Is there love? You know, it's getting harder and harder to stand as a Christian in our land. We are standing out as different. That is getting more and more to be the case. Christians are painted as the unloving ones, particularly in regards to matters of sexuality or faith. We are painted as being very narrow-minded. How are you going to walk the line of being distinct and true to your faith and loving towards others? Because that's the challenge that I see also coming for God's people in our current day context. The family characteristic for God's people is love in persecution, love for your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. Heavy load, isn't it? And so finally, Jesus says something even more crushing. He says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I felt such a weight about that statement as I looked at this week. But then I thought to myself, it's a weight and it's also a promise. You see, Jesus is calling his people to the very best things, and that's a good thing. You don't want Jesus calling you towards halfway. You have a God that wants the very best for you. And I hope you hear that in what Jesus says. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There is something really wonderful about what God wants for his people in those words. He wants the very best. And the reason that he wants it is caught up in the family characteristics. As your heavenly Father is perfect, he's calling us to the family characteristics of God. And this is be perfect in the area of loving others, is what I'm hearing coming through here. And God has been so perfect in his love to us. Before we ever looked like we might follow him, he reached out to us. His love has been so perfect to us. And Jesus is calling us to show exactly that sort of love. He's saying, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father showed such perfect love to you. And while it's a high and a heavy bar, while it's a heavy thing that Jesus commands of us, it's also a promise that he will see through in us as well. And that's a really good thing. You see, I hear these words as both an ethical challenge, but I also hear the promise of the King for what is ahead for his people. We should seek after his family and kingdom traits and express his love in our own lives towards others, but the Lord himself will see that transformation through in us. And it's promised in words that Paul says. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord of the Spirit. So here's where I want to leave you. There are big, heavy challenges in the Sermon on the Mount, but the things that he lays as an ethical challenge also contain the promise and the goodness of God towards us. And I hope that is an encouragement to you as well. How about I pray for us as we engage in this week? Father, we thank you that there are big ethical challenges in the Sermon on the Mount, but we know that ultimately it is the Lord Jesus who perfectly fulfilled those things, and it is through his goodness that we can only ever stand before you. Father, thank you that you still call us to showing the family traits. Thank you that you want the very best for your people. Thank you that you don't leave us to do that on our own. Thank you that you are working in us through your Spirit, changing us more and more to be like the Lord Jesus. And so my prayer in the week ahead is that your people will stand out amongst the crowd. My prayer is that their speech will be so free of falsity, it will be plain and simple and true, and people will notice that and be able to rely on that. My prayer further is that the trait of mercy would be so evident in our lives. I pray that we would be able to live with a kind of suspended justice which shows mercy towards others. Pray that we wouldn't leave injustice on the table, but I pray that justice would be tempered with that mercy that comes, that you model to us. And Father, I pray that we would show extraordinary love, the sort of love that you showed towards us. I pray that we would show it not just to friends and family and those that we know and love already. I pray that we would show it and exercise it towards enemies, just as you've commanded. Pray that we'd pray for those that persecute us. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to do that. Father, thank you that ultimately our standing before you comes from the Lord Jesus. Thank you that your love towards us was so perfect, so pure. As we come to the Lord's table this morning and are reminded of that, I pray that you would encourage your people, and I pray that there would be comfort for your people from knowing what Jesus did for us at the cross. And I pray this in your name.